Amen. I appreciate that. That was wonderful, wasn't it? Praise the Lord for that. And I appreciate their singing. They're just being willing to be used of the Lord this morning. Let's take our Bibles this morning and let's open to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. You've been sitting for a little bit. Let's stand together. Let's go ahead and stand up together. And we're going to read this passage together just to let you stretch your legs a little bit. And don't want you falling asleep on me. I'll call you out if you do. No, I'm just kidding. I won't do that. But 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're continuing our study through the book of 1 Peter, and we're going to be reading verse number 11 and 12 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 11 and 12, just two verses. Why don't we read them out loud together corporately? If you don't have a Bible, the words will be up on the screen. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 11 and 12. Let's read it together. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And the Lord, just has been sung this morning, Lord, we want to lift you up today. And Lord, we look to you. And Father, we just thank you for what you've done for us. And Lord, even enabling us to have your word in our hands. And Lord, we thank you for the good singing, but Lord, we need your spirit to work in our hearts this morning. And so, Father, I pray that now as our hearts are prepared and just lifting up Jesus and looking to you, Lord, that our hearts would be yielded to what you'd have for us from your word today. So, Father, just bless now through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. You know, again, Peter is writing to believers who are scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And as we looked a little bit last week, in a world that tries to define people by appearance, by their achievements, or even the success that the world seems to think they have, God reminds us that our true identity is found in Jesus Christ. And we are called to be and commissioned to reflect his glory and to live as his distinct people in a dark world. That's why our theme this year is taken from 1 Peter, called out to stand out. And as we mentioned last week, we should not be living to blend in. Don't live to blend in with the world. Live to bring him glory. That's what God desires for us to do. Not just to blend in with the rest of the world, but to bring glory to God. And as Peter is writing to these believers, he's writing to believers that were misunderstood. He's writing to believers that were criticized. They were persecuted because of their faith in Christ. And yet, as we read these two verses here this morning, Peter reminds them something that is very, very important. This world is not their home. This world is not their home. As Christians, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are saved, yes, but we are still living in a sinful, dark world. But we must remember that we are citizens of heaven, temporarily living on earth. And because of that, God desires for us to live differently than the world. And throughout the rest of this chapter of 2, we're going to see how Peter deals with conduct, the conduct of a Christian to glorify God as we live in and among the world. As we get into chapter 3, he's going to deal with the conduct that glorifies God in the home. And then later on, we're going to see there's conduct that glorifies God in the church as well. And so we're going to be looking through these different topics as we go through here this morning. But as we looked in verses 11 and 12, I believe as we look at this conduct that glorifies God, that Christians are to be living, Peter calls us to one very important truth here in verses 11 and 12. And that is living witnesses in a watching world. living witnesses in a watching world. Now, again, our lives are to be living testimonies of Jesus Christ. Remember back in verse number 5, Peter tells us that we are living stones and we are to be built on the living stone, which is Jesus Christ. And we are building our lives and the Lord is trying to build our lives upon the living stone. And he wants us to be living witnesses, living testimonies of Jesus Christ in this world. The world is watching. The world is watching how we live. So my question is, this morning is, what do they see? What do they see in your life? Maybe the question, the real question is, how do we see ourselves? Because if we don't see ourselves the way God wants us to see ourselves, we're not going to live the way that God wants us to live. It's one thing to go to church. It's one thing to have a Bible. It's one thing to say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. But if I don't see myself the way God sees me and understand who he wants me to be, I will never live the way he wants me to live. So how do I see myself? And so Paul is going to bring out a couple things here in this passage. Notice, first of all, we see the Christian's position. Notice our position in verse number 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you. And notice he says, as strangers and pilgrims. Strangers and pilgrims. The first thing he says is, we are strangers. A stranger is someone who does not belong permanently in a place. The believer is living in a world system that is not his true home. This world system is not our home. And that's why we talked about even last week, our values ought to be different from the world's values. Our desires ought to be different. Our purpose is different. Why? Because our king is different. We do serve a king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And how he desires us to live ought to be different from how the world lives their lives. You see, the world lives for pleasure, for money, success, for self. But the Christian is to live for Christ. We're to live for Christ. It's not supposed to be about the things of this world. Brother Bundy gave a great message this morning, our Sunday school hour, about that. It's not supposed to be about the things that this world has to offer. And yet so many times as Christians, that's what we focus on. We focus on the things of the world instead of focusing on Jesus Christ and living for him. You see, remember, he says, we looked at this last week, but notice again, he says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. And if you really want to know what all of those things mean, if you weren't here last Sunday, I would encourage you to go back and listen to last Sunday's message, because we talk about all of those things that he desires us to be. And the whole thing is, he's wanting us to be different from the rest of the world, to live our lives differently. We're strangers. In fact, Hebrews 11 tells us even that the patriarchs, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. This wasn't the home they were looking for. They were looking for an eternal home. He says we're strangers, but he also says we're pilgrims. A pilgrim is someone traveling toward another country. They're traveling toward another country. There's something more they're looking forward to. And may I say, as Christians, and as Paul calls us pilgrims, we know that this earth is not our home, but heaven is our home. Philippians 3:20 tells us, for our conversation is in heaven. John chapter 14, verse number 2, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. He wasn't staying there on the earth. He was going back to heaven. He says, I'm preparing a place for you. And because our home is in heaven, this ought to change how we live here on this earth. It changes how we live. The problem is that many Christians are too comfortable in this world. We've gotten used to the comforts. We've gotten used to how this world is living, and we have forgotten where our home really is. This is why Peter's reminding us, hold on, dearly beloved. Remember, this is who you are. You are strangers. You're pilgrims. By the way, a pilgrim travels lightly. He does not become entangled in everything around him. He travels lightly. We are strangers, we're pilgrims. Do we see ourselves as strangers and pilgrims in this world? Or have we just resigned ourselves to the fact that this is our home and so we're just gonna live for here and now instead of living for eternity? Friend, if that's how we're thinking, we need to wake up this morning. We need to realize, wait, that's not what God has for us. That's not the way he wants us to live. Not for the here and now, but for the eternal, for where we're going to be for all of eternity. Look, thank the Lord. I don't know if you've noticed this, but as nice as this world is and the comforts that we have, this ain't heaven. And I know some of you think some of the other states in America are heaven, but they ain't. Just telling you, okay? You can think, well, I'm not even gonna go there, right? I'm just not gonna go there. Because if I did, I'd be kicked out of the church, right? So it's not heaven. It's beautiful, no doubt about it. God's created amazing beauty. But can I tell you something? I don't wanna be here forever. I can tell you where I do wanna be forever, though. I wanna be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that one day, because I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I know that one day I'm gonna get to be with him. I don't wanna be here forever. I wanna be with him. And so if that's our desire, then we ought to live as if we are strangers and pilgrims. You see, the Christian's position is to be a stranger and a pilgrim. We're not called to blend in with the world. We are called to shine in the world as his children. And I say, secondly, not only do we see the Christian's position, but we also see the Christian's battle. You notice in verse number 11, he said, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Peter now moves from our identity and who we are to the conflict that we have. And there is a war, there is a battle, there is a conflict that is raging in this world. And he says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. A lot of times we talk about the devil. We talk about Satan. We say, oh, he's an enemy. He's our enemy. And there's no doubt he is an enemy. He is our enemy. There's no doubt we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. We understand we have a foe, we have an enemy in the devil and in Satan. But may I also say this morning, do not forget the flesh is a real enemy as well. Our flesh is an enemy. The word lust here refers to the sinful desires of the flesh. And he says, abstain from fleshly lusts. The flesh is a real enemy. And again, not every battle comes from the outside. There are some that come from within. The flesh. The flesh desires what the flesh wants. The flesh desires greed, desires pride, desires anger, desires bitterness. It desires impurity. It desires selfishness. The flesh wants all of those things. In fact, Paul even tells us about it. Galatians chapter 5 describes the warfare between the flesh and the spirit. In verse 16 and 17, he says, "This I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but when you got saved, or let me just say, when I got saved, I didn't become perfect. I know, shocking, right? I didn't become perfect. And by the way, neither did you, so stop looking at me that way, okay? Some of you are like, well, I did. No, you didn't. We still have the flesh. But what was amazing, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, God made our spirit alive. Our spirit is now made alive, but now here's what happens. Because our spirit is now made alive, but we still have this earthly flesh, now there is a battle that is taking place. And this battle takes place every single day. In fact, quite often throughout every single day. It's the battle between the flesh and the spirit. My flesh desires wrong things. Your flesh desires wrong things. That's why we struggle with pride. That's why we struggle with anger. That's why we struggle with bitterness and jealousy and impure thoughts. Why? Because we have a flesh. But if you're saved, we also have a spirit. And the Spirit of God is living inside of us, trying to overcome that battle. He's trying to overcome and give us victory. And this is why Paul says, if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You ever been there before? You ever been there before? You're like, man, I know this is what I ought to do, but our flesh just battles and says, no, you don't want to do that. Maybe just this morning, you're like, hey, I know I need to be in church. And your flesh is like, nah, just stay in bed. Don't go to church. You don't need it. You're going to be good. I mean, you, man, tomorrow's Monday. You need that extra rest. And your spirit's like, no, I know I need to be there. I know I need to get up, and I know I need to read my Bible. And I know I need to pray. I need to go to church. And your flesh is like, nah. You don't need any of those things. Okay, I'm the only one? No, we've flesh and spirit battle, don't they? You see, he says that there is a battle that takes place, and he says to abstain from fleshly lusts. You see, so often we think the Christian life is just a playground. No, friend, it's not a playground, it's a battleground. There is a battle that is taking place, and this is why we need, and Paul says there in Ephesians, to put on the whole armor of God. Every single piece we need to put on. Why? Because we're in a spiritual battle. Spiritual battle. The flesh is a real enemy, but notice what he says. We find here in verse number 11 that sin wages war against the soul. Look, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. There's this sin is waging war against the soul. Peter says these lusts war against the soul. You understand, friend, sin is not harmless. The world wants to tell you that sin is just harmless. Saying, well, if you do something wrong, it only affects you. No. It doesn't just affect you. You see, it attacks, when we sin, it attacks your testimony. It attacks your peace. It attacks your fellowship with God. It attacks your usefulness for God. It attacks your family. It attacks your mind. It attacks all these different things. And the devil wants to think, hey, you know, it's all right. Nobody's going to know. It's okay. It's just in your flesh. It's just in your mind. You're not really doing anything about it. But God says that sin is waging war against our soul. Sin is trying to destroy us. The devil wants to destroy our usefulness for God. Again, remember, he says we are to be a lively stones. We're to be built on this living stone. We're to be having a witness. We're to be a witness for Jesus Christ. We're to be testifying about Jesus Christ. We're to be showing Christ to the world. And the devil says, nah, you don't need to do that. I mean, if you did that, you know, people might call you crazy. If you did that, people might say, well, you're a fanatic. If you did that, people might say, man, you're one of those weird Bible-believing Christians. Yeah. He just said in the previous verse, we're peculiar, but not in the way the world thinks. Remember what the word peculiar means? It means something that is owned specifically by someone. We're peculiar to God because we belong to him. And he says, now I want you to understand who you are. You're strangers, you're pilgrims, but there is a battle that you are having to face and to fight in this world. That battle against the flesh, that battle is raging constantly every day. And sin, may I say, sin always promises freedom. But in the end, it leads to bondage. Sin always sounds good. The devil and the world makes sin always look good. It makes it look appetizing. It makes it look appealing. It makes it look awesome. It makes it look so fun. But they don't show you the end result of it. They don't show you what sin does and how it destroys and leads us into bondage. And also, it says us here that we are commanded to abstain. Did you notice that in verse number 11? I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. if we know that there is a battle that is taking place, then we need to know what to do about it. And he says, abstain. Peter doesn't just say, manage your fleshly lusts. That's what we like to do a lot, isn't it? We like to manage it. Well, I've got it under control. I can stop whenever I want. Well, then stop. I can manage it. I've got it under control. No, you don't. You don't have it under control. That's why it still consumes you. That's why we still struggle with that every single day. Peter doesn't say tolerate it. He doesn't say to flirt with it. He doesn't say get as close to sin as possible. No, he says abstain from it. The word abstain means to stay away from, to refuse it, to flee from it. I'm reminded of the passage of scripture in the book of Genesis where Joseph is there and he's a slave. He's been sold into Potiphar's house. And even though he's trying to serve God, and even though he's trying to do what God wants him to do, it just seems like nothing's going the way that he thinks it should go. You ever been there before? Man, I'm just trying to follow God. I'm trying to be obedient to God. I'm trying to do what God says, but it just doesn't seem like things are going the way I thought they would go. Hey, can I tell you something? Just keep at it. Keep being faithful. You keep doing what God wants you to do. Leave the results with God. And we find Joseph, he's been sold by his brothers. His brothers tried to kill him. They wanted to kill him. They sold him. And then he comes down to Egypt. He's sold again into Potiphar's house, but he's faithful. He's doing what God wants him to do. And he rises up in Potiphar's house and becomes kind of the head of Potiphar's house. He's a slave. He's a servant. But yet now, because of his obedience to God, God has blessed him. God's given him favor. He rises up to basically over everything in Potiphar's house except for Potiphar. Something happens though. Potiphar's wife starts looking at Joseph. Hey, Joseph. Joseph. What happens? She starts trying to get his attention. And he keeps putting her off and putting her off and putting her off until one day the Bible tells us that there's nobody else in the house except her and Joseph. And she grabs Joseph by the coat and she's wanting Joseph to commit sin, to commit adultery. She's trying to commit adultery with this man. Joseph says, how can I sin? Not against Potiphar, not against you, not against me, but he says, how can I sin against my God? The Bible tells us that Joseph, as she grabs onto his coat, you know what Joseph does? He doesn't just say, well, let's see how far this will go. I think I can manage the situation. I think I'm just gonna tolerate it a little bit. No, that's not what Joseph did. You know what he did? He ran. He ran. He abstained. He got out of there as fast as he could. He did what was right. Now, did she lie about him? Yep, she did. Was he thrown into jail again? Yes, he was. But because he kept faithfully serving God, God blessed him. This is just a side note here, but I would just love to have been there that day when Joseph is promoted to second in all of Egypt and Potiphar and his wife have to come before him and bow down. I would have just loved to have been there that day. What were you saying about me? Sorry, that was free. That's not part of the message at all. That's my flesh right there, okay? That's my flesh, right? No, he says abstain from it. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Get away from it. Stay away from it. Don't try to get as close to it as you can. Look, teenagers, can I tell you something? When you know that God says something and he says to do it and don't do it, then you obey what God says. Don't try to get as close as you can to it. Don't try to get as close to as you can. Well, I'm going to see how far I can take this. No, don't do that. You do what God says. Abstain from it. By the way, it's not just for the teenagers either. Well, I'm grown. I'm mature. I can manage it. No, you can't. If he did, he would have said that you could do that, but he says abstain from it. Why? Because there is a battle that is taking place here. And unfortunately, can I tell you this? Most of us are not prepared to fight. You know the best way to win? Run away. Run away. Don't get close to it. Don't see how close you can get to the edge. Get away from it. As far away from it as you can. There is a battle that takes place. But I want you to notice, what does all this have to do? Notice verse number 12. having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So here's what he said. We've got our position. We know that there's a battle, but here's why it's so important that we abstain from fleshly lust and these things, because we have a testimony. Notice the Christian's testimony. He says, having your conversation, and the word conversation has to do with our lifestyle, not just our speech, but our lifestyle. He says, having your conversation, what's that next word? Go on, what's the next word? Having your conversation what? Honest. Having your conversation honest. Honest. The word, again, the word conversation means our lifestyle, our conduct. And think about what he's saying here. The world is watching believers. It says at the end, kind of toward the end of the verse, which they shall behold. You understand? The world is watching you. They're watching you at work. They're watching you at home. They're watching you out in public. The world is watching you. If you claim to be a Christian, understand the world is watching. They are watching how you live. They're watching what you say. They're watching where you go. They're watching what you do. They're watching you. And so he says, our conduct should be honorable. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. The word honest there has the idea of being excellent, above reproach. Christians should be known for integrity. They should be known for kindness. They should be known for honesty, for purity, for faithfulness. That's what Christians ought to be known for. Hey, Christians ought to be known that, hey, they're gonna speak the truth. They're gonna be truthful, but they're gonna speak it in love. You know, so many times it's sometimes I'm ashamed to be a Christian when I hear what other Christians say. When I see how other Christians live and they're like, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm like, I don't want to say that I'm a Christian then. Why? Because their conversation, their lifestyle is not honest. It's not being lived with integrity. It's not being lived in a way that glorifies God. Our lives need to match our message. What is our message? Our message is Jesus Christ. That's what our message is. We think about the gospel message. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. Does our life match our message? Understand that many people will never read a Bible, but they will see how you and I live. What does it say about Jesus? Our conduct should be honorable. The world may still accuse us, even if we're living right. Hey, Joseph was trying to live right, but Potiphar's wife still accused him wrongly. And notice what it says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers. You understand, these early Christians were being falsely accused of terrible things. They're being accused of hatred. They're being accused of rebellion. They're being accused of disloyalty to Caesar. They're being accused of forsaking their religion. In fact, Jesus even tells us in the Gospels, he says, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And I tell you this morning, living godly does not guarantee acceptance. Somehow we have this idea, well, if we can just live godly, then everybody will accept us. No, they won't. You understand why they're not going to accept you if you're living godly? Because you're living godly. The world doesn't want to live godly. The world wants to live worldly. The world wants to live with the flesh. The world wants to live to what pleases them and do what they want to do. And when you live godly, what does it do? It brings conviction. And when you try to shine as light in darkness, what does it do? I don't want the light. Get away from me. I don't want it. Of course, there's going to be opposition. Why do we think if we're following Jesus, everything's just going to be hunky-dory? Everything's just going to be a bed of roses, no issues, no problems in life. Look, Jesus never promised that. He said, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If we're going to be godly, there will be persecution. There will be difficulties. Some people will criticize you. Simply because you're trying to live right. They'll criticize you at work simply because you're honest. They'll criticize you in your home because you're trying to raise your kids to love God and not love the world. They'll criticize you in everything that you do. Why? Because it's the opposite of what they're doing. So what do? Do we just quit? Do we throw in the towel? We're like, well, everybody's just against me, so I'm just gonna quit. No, no, you keep standing for right. You keep living a godly life for Jesus Christ. And this is what he says. Notice, it is a godly life that we are living. Why? So it can point people to God. Look, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works. So they're speaking evil against you, but what do? You keep doing good. You keep doing what God wants you to do, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. What is he saying? It's not just you that is going to be glorifying God in how you're living, but even those who will attest, and even though they might criticize you, what is that doing? By your living godly, they're actually glorifying God because you're doing what is right. They're speaking evil against you. Man, these people, they're always just following God. What do you think God thinks about that? These people, they're just always following the Bible. They're always talking about Jesus. I can't believe these people. Well, what do you think God thinks about that? You think maybe that might please God? Well, they're criticizing. They're trying to tear us down. They're trying to ridicule us because we're doing what's right. Yeah, and by doing so, they're glorifying God. They're glorifying God because you are doing what is right. Even in their accusations and their persecutions, they are watching your good works, which they behold. Again, please understand, Peter is not teaching good works for salvation. He's not teaching salvation is by what we do, but he is teaching that our conduct supports our witness for Jesus Christ. A holy life gives credibility to the gospel of Jesus Christ. People may argue with our doctrine, that's fine. Can I tell you something? It's hard to argue with a life that's been changed by Jesus Christ. Can't argue with that. And so he says our lifestyle and how we live should exemplify, it should be a reflection of Jesus Christ living in us, living through us. That's what he wants us to live. That should be our testimony. So again, may I ask this morning, what does the world think of how you live? What does the world think of how you live? Do they see you living for Jesus Christ? Do they see, hey, oh yeah, I saw him go to church on Sunday. Yeah, I saw, yeah, my coworker, I know he goes to First Baptist Church. But boy, on Monday, when he comes to work, watch out. Stay away from them because they've got an anger issue. My neighbor, boy, you know, they say they're Christians and they go to church on Sunday, but don't ever cross them. There will be words coming out of their mouth that you won't even hear unsaved people say. You see, what do they say about how we live? And if we're not living as a witness for the glory of God, then let me ask you a question. What are we living for? What are we living for? Are we just living for the approval of man? Are we just living for success? Are we living for what the world has to offer? That's not what he saved us for. We are to be living witnesses for the glory of God in how we live our life, in our speech, in our actions, in everything we do. But the only way we'll do that is if we remember who we are. I'm just a pilgrim. I'm just a stranger. This isn't my home. Just passing through. One day I will be home. So why am I living for here? Hey, there is a battle that takes place every day between the flesh and the spirit. You know what I need to do? I need to abstain from those fleshly lusts. I need to get away from things that are going to cause me to sin. I need to get away from things that are going to cause me to lose my testimony for Jesus Christ. Don't try to get as close to sin as you can. Get as far away from it as you can. What you ought to do, instead of trying to get as close to sin as you can, you ought to try to get as close to Jesus as you can. Can I tell you something? The closer you get to Jesus, the farther you get from sin. How's your testimony? They're beholding how you live. They're looking at what you're doing in your life. How are you living? Are we living to bring glory and honor to God? Peter says, remember who you are. The world is not your home. The flesh, man, there's a war, there's a battle, but don't entertain sin. Walk in the Spirit. Live for Jesus Christ. Protect your testimony. Live in such a way that people see Christ in you. Are you a living witness for Jesus Christ in a world that is watching? Their heads bowed and their eyes closed. No one looking about this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts as only you can this morning. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking about, I wonder, maybe this morning there'd be someone here, you say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Pastor, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I would like to know more about how I can be saved. I would like to know more about how I can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Friend, I'm not going to try to embarrass you in any way or call you out, but I do want to pray for you this morning. If that's you this morning, you say, Pastor, I would like to know more about how I could be saved. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? Nobody's going to come to you. I'm not going to call you out. I just want to pray for you this morning. Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm really not. I thought I was. Maybe like the young lady that gave her testimony earlier, made a profession at 4 years of age, but it was just words. I'm not really sure that I'm saved. Pastor, would you pray for me? Just slip your hand and put it right back down. Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure if I'm saved. And Christian, can I ask you, are you living for Jesus Christ? Or have you become too attached to this world? Have you become too attached to this world? More concerned about the comforts than we are about following Jesus? Are there fleshly lusts that you're tolerating, that you're entertaining instead of abstaining from? Oh, maybe things that no one else knows about, but you in your heart and in your soul, you know them, and you know you're not abstaining from them. And God's been speaking to your heart and saying, hey, this isn't right. It's not right. It's not right. That spirit and that flesh are battling, and you've been yielding to the flesh instead of yielding to the Spirit. Maybe it's time this morning to yield to the Spirit of God. Say, Lord, I need to get victory over this. Does your testimony point people to Jesus Christ or away from Jesus Christ? Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm going to have the piano just begin playing softly this morning. Maybe there's something that we've spoken about this morning that God has spoken to your heart about. Maybe there's some sin that you're entertaining. You're saying, God, I need to let this go. It may not even be something necessarily sinful, but it's a weight. It's something that's holding you down. You say, Lord, I need to let it go. What about your testimony? How you're living at work and in your neighborhood? Are you living for Jesus Christ? Does your testimony point people to Christ? Or is it pointing people away from Christ? What's God speaking to your heart about this morning? He wants us to be a living testimony for the glory of God. The world is watching. How are we living? How are we living? Are we living in a way that glorifies God? Are we living in a way that even the world sees that glorifies God? What is it that we're holding on to in this life that so consumes us, we think is so important to us that we're not willing to let it go and live for Jesus? Have we become too comfortable? We don't see ourselves as pilgrims and strangers. We think this is home. That's why we're living for it. Oh, it's not home, friend. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts this morning, that we would be a living witness, Lord, in a world that is watching, that needs to see Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd help us to live in a way that would bring glory and honor to you, that they would see Christ living through us. Lord, we cannot do this in our own strength. Lord, we need you. We need your power. We need your Spirit. So, Father, I pray you'd help us to go to you each and every day, Lord, and say, I need you to live for you. Lord, help me to abstain from whatever fleshly lusts are bogging me down or getting me away from you. Lord, help me to live for Jesus. The world might see Jesus in me. Lord, you help us with this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated.